and the power of God to preach on righteousness and how we can be made righteous. Righteousness and how we can be made righteous. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I come before you today in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that you would please help us. Lord, that you'd please give us wisdom and clarity to preach your word. Lord, I thank you for those that are listening tonight, those that have been faithful to hear your word. God, we thank you for them. Lord, help this to be an encouragement and exhortation to them and to exalt you and your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you bring us back into your house? God, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for reading with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 through 31. I want to preach on righteousness and how we can be made righteous. If you read along with me, you'll notice there were some words that were repeated several times during this passage. You'll notice that one of those words that was repeated the most is the word righteous. Look there in verse number 21. We read of the righteousness of God. In verse 22, we read again of the righteousness of God. Not only this, we see the word righteous, but we also see another key word, the word justified. We see the word justified in verse number 24. We are justified freely by his grace. We see the word justified again in verse 26, that God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We read the word justified in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In this portion of Scripture, we read much of the words to be justified and the word righteousness. If you remember, this stands in great contrast to a lot of the words that we have read recently in preaching through the book of Romans. If you'll remember, the past several weeks, we have heard a lot words like the word unrighteous. We have heard the word ungodly. We have heard words like guilty, words like sin, words like lasciviousness. We have read of very negative words having to do with sin and ungodliness. And so now we see there is a difference in Paul's vocabulary beginning in verse 21. Now he goes from talking about unrighteousness to talking about righteousness. He goes from talking about guiltiness to being justified. If you pay attention here in this book, you'll find that we are in the middle of a great transition from the first part of the book of Romans unto the second part of the book of Romans. If you'll remember that Romans is all about one central message, the book of Romans is all about the message of the gospel. In the first point of Paul's gospel message, his first point is simply this. In the first three chapters, Paul's first point is that all men have sinned. Paul's first point is that all men are guilty before God. Paul's first point is that we cannot save ourselves from our sin. We cannot be righteous in our own power, and we cannot be justified by our own works. That is the first great point of Paul's gospel message. Number one, Paul says that all men have sinned, all men are guilty, there is none righteous, and no man is justified before God. Paul has made this abundantly clear. He has preached to the heathen, he has preached to the hypocrite, and he has preached to the Hebrew. And he has shown all three of these classes of men as being guilty before God. Paul summarizes all of this in Romans chapter 3 in verse 19. Whenever he said that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul's first point in Romans is that all have sinned, All are guilty, there is none righteous, and there is none justified in the eyes of God. Paul uses the law to prove that point. He uses the law of works. He uses God's righteous law, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, to show that all men are guilty. So now that Paul has established this fundamental truth, he can now get to the good stuff of the gospel. Many times at my place of work, I have to call customers. And oftentimes when I call customers, I have to tell them two things. Typically, I have some bad news and I have some good news. And I don't know about you, but when I have to give good news and bad news, I always give the bad news first and I give the good news second, right? And usually I hope that the good news outweighs the bad. Well, that's what Paul's doing. Paul has already given the bad news, and now Paul is going to give the good news. And I can assure you this, that the good news is way better than the bad news is bad. Paul's bad news is that all men are sinners and there is none righteous. But the good news is that God has made a way for men to become righteous and to be saved from their sin. Paul used the law of works to show that all men are guilty before God. But now Paul is going to introduce in verse 21 a new law. A law of faith. He used the law of works to show us that we're guilty, but now Paul is going to use the law of faith to show us how to be made right and reconciled with God. You see, the law of works, God's righteous law, it shows us that we're guilty. We're made guilty by the law. But the law of faith is what makes us just. The law of works shows us that we are wrong. It is the law of faith that shows us how to be made right. You know, you can't get somebody to be right until you show them that they're wrong. God cannot show us how to be made right unless he first shows us that we are wrong. That's what the law of works does, but then it points us to the law of faith. The law of works says something like this: there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's true. But the law of faith says something else. The law of faith says that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested and is unto all and upon all that believe. In other words, the law of faith shows us we can't be righteous. But the law of faith shows us that God can give us his righteousness. The law of works says that there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. The law of faith says that we can be justified freely by his grace and justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So in other words, what Paul is showing us is that the law of works does not save us. It shows us that we're unrighteous. But the law of faith does have the ability to save us from our sins. The law of faith. That is what Paul's doing. In the last few chapters, Paul has painted a very dark and black picture of sin. But now in verse 21 of chapter 3, the light of the gospel is about to shine into that darkness. Look at the two words that Paul begins with here. Verse 21, he says the words, but now. Aren't you thankful for those two words, but now? Did you know that our very eternities can hinge upon those two little words? Did you know that your eternity, whether it be in heaven or hell, can hinge upon those two words, but now? Paul uses those words many times in his writings. I think about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul said that at that time we were without Christ and we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and we were strangers from the covenants of promise and we had no hope and we were without God in the world. But then Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul says, you were aliens from God, but now in Christ ye are made nigh unto God. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul said, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. There's those two words, but now. That is the same way that Paul is using those words in this chapter. Paul is saying, no man is righteous. No man can be justified by his works. But now the righteousness of God is revealed to us apart from the law, outside the law. We can't save ourselves by the law, but we can be saved by Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying when he says, but now. Paul has talked about the unrighteousness of man. Now he's going to talk to us about the righteousness of God. I want you to notice three things about this righteousness. Notice with me, number one, the manifestation of God's righteousness. Look in verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What's going on here? Paul is turning a page in his gospel message. I've said this abundantly enough. He's already said that all men have sinned. You know what man's first instinct is with religion? Is to think that we can work our way to heaven and do it ourselves. And Paul has told us clearly, there is no way you can save yourself. There is no way to work your way to heaven. But now the righteousness of God is revealed. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is now pointing us unto Christ. He has shown us we can't save ourselves. Now he's going to show us who can save us. He said the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means it's revealed. How was the righteousness of God manifested? Who revealed the righteousness of God? Do you remember a man by the name of Jesus Christ? 2,000 years ago, it was Christ who came to earth. It was Christ who was born of a Virgin Mary. It was Christ who was the Son of God, who came and lived a perfect life. This verse, verse 21, is talking about Christ. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That is Christ. Christ is the person of righteousness. Notice what he says, that he is witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does that mean? Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ came down from heaven and revealed God's righteousness to us. How do we know that? Because the law witnessed unto the righteousness of God. What does the law of works do anyway? The law of works, God's perfect law, has a twofold ministry. God's perfect law accuses that which is wrong, right? That's what God's law does. We've seen that in the past several chapters. God's law shows us that we are in sin. But God's law does not just accuse that which is wrong. God's law also approves and affirms that which is right. We cannot be made right by God's law. It can only tell us if we're right or wrong. It can't make us right. But God's law can approve that which is right, that which is righteous. And that's what he means, that the law witnessed to this righteousness of God. In other words, God's law showed us that Christ was the sinless, perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, the righteousness of God revealed to us. The law showed us we're sinners, but it showed us that Christ is a perfect Savior. This takes us back to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 2. He says that the law and the prophets are witness of the righteousness of God. He already said this in chapter number 1 and verse number 2. He says that I am a servant of Jesus Christ, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Look in Romans 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. We are sinners. God is righteous. God's Son came down from heaven and revealed His righteousness to us. He was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. They showed His Spirit of holiness. In other words, the same law that witnesses against us in our sin, that same law witnesses for Christ in His perfectness. The same law that condemns us is the same law that showed Christ to be God in the flesh, because nobody is perfect but God. Christ is the righteousness of God, witnessed to by the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Christ said, He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Christ came and was witnessed to by the law. In Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. In other words, the law shows us that we cannot save ourselves. But that's not all that the law does. The law also points us unto Christ, who can save us from our sins. It accuses us, but it approves Jesus Christ. Why do I put my trust in Christ? Because the law shows me that Christ is perfect and sinless, the Son of God, and I can trust in Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and what? Righteousness. And I know that Christ is righteous because the law is a witness to His righteousness. If it were not for the law, we would not know the righteousness of God. Here's what Paul's getting at. God demands righteousness. God knows that you and I aren't righteous, and we can't do anything to be made righteous. God must demand it because He's God. Here's the beautiful thing about God, though. God never demands anything from us that He will not provide us. You got that? God will not demand anything from you that He will not equip you with. God will not demand anything from you that He will not give to you. God demands nothing less than righteousness because He's God. If He were anything less than righteous, He would cease to be God. God demands it, and God knows that we fall short. So God has provided to us righteousness by His Son, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has now been manifested apart from the law. The law doesn't save us. It can't make us righteous. But now it is made available unto us, not by the law, but by Jesus Christ. My hope is not in a thing. My hope is in a person. It's not in the law. It is in Christ, who fulfilled the law for me. Christ fulfilled the law in two ways. He fulfilled the law with His life. The law demands perfect righteousness, and Christ fulfilled that with His life because He lived a perfectly righteous life. The law witnessed to Him. It witnessed of Him because of this. But Christ fulfilled the law also, not just in His life, but in His death. Christ fulfilled the law in His life by living up to it. But He fulfilled the law with His death by paying the penalty of the law that everybody else owed to the law. We owed a debt we could not pay, but Christ paid a debt that He did not owe. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly and completely. Christ knew that we could not fulfill it. And so God came and fulfilled it Himself. Then He took that fulfillment of the law, and He has made it accessible to you. In other words, Christ's righteousness can be credited to your account. You're spiritually bankrupt. You have no power to pay back your debts to the law. But Christ has paid the law in full, and Christ's righteousness can be accredited to you by faith. That is what Paul is saying. The righteousness of God is now made manifest apart from the law. You can't be made righteous by the law. We've seen that again and again. But now God has another way for us to come unto him, and that is by Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 22. The righteousness of God's been revealed without the law. It's been manifested. It's been witnessed by the law. In other words, it's been proven by the law. Christ was proven to be the Son of God by his Spirit of holiness. But now his righteousness is extended unto all. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. God wants for you to be saved. You can't save yourself. So God is offering you his righteousness. In Bible times, when they would have a wedding feast, they would require the guests to wear the wedding garments. That was what they demanded. But what they demanded, they also provided. When you got to the feast, you didn't have to take your own wedding garment. You took the garment that they gave you when you got there. They demanded it, but they provided it. God demands righteousness, but God provides righteousness. He says that his righteousness has been extended unto all and upon all. What's that mean? Well, first of all, God wants all men to be saved. And so his righteousness is unto all. But if you'll believe, it's not only unto you, but it's now upon you. That is the great difference. God's righteousness has been made known unto you, but if you'll believe, God's righteousness will be put upon you. Friend, that is the power of faith in Christ. The difference between these two things. I notice, number one, the manifestation of God's righteousness. God's righteousness has been manifested unto us. It has been revealed unto us by Christ. But not only has it been manifested unto us, but look at the magnitude of his righteousness. His righteousness is extended unto all. Can I say this? I thank God, and I'll say it every time I come across this in the Bible. I do not serve a Calvinist God. I do not serve a God that saves somebody and won't save somebody else. I don't serve a God who will deal with one man but not another. I don't serve a God who will have his elect here but not over here. I serve a God that will save any man that will come unto him, believing and receiving his Son. He says that his righteousness is unto all. I don't know how that any man could say that God did not die for the whole world when it's made so clear. The word all means all. There is nothing else but all. Christ's righteousness has been made known unto all. And it is upon all that will believe in him. There is no difference. Paul has been using the law of works to show us that all men have sinned. He does that again and again in the last few chapters, and you've read it with me. Hypocrites, guilty. Heathen, guilty. Hebrews, guilty. He makes it clear. There is no difference whether you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, whether you're religious or whether you're a pagan. All men, without exception, are guilty before God. That's what the law of works says. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. In Romans 3:11, there is none that seeketh after God. He says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You can go down. There is no fear of God in them. In the law of works, we see the universality, the overall, all men have sinned. All men are guilty. But now in the law of faith, he shows us that the righteousness of God is also unto all. All men are guilty by the law of works, but all men can be saved by the law of faith. Under the law of works, all men are guilty, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. But in the law of faith, all men can be justified, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. He's setting up a contrast between the law of works and the law of faith. God wants to save all men that will come unto him by Jesus Christ. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. God is showing us that we can be saved by his righteousness. Everything that God demands, God provides for us. Paul shows us that it is only God that can save. And for the people reading this letter, the Jews, they should have known already by the Old Testament that there has never been a time that man can save himself. It's only ever been God that saves us. This has been a fact throughout the entire Bible, long before Romans. I think about Job chapter 19. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the latter end of the day shall he stand upon the earth. He knew that he had a Redeemer, and it was Christ. I think of Isaiah 59, verse number 16. Isaiah talks about how the Lord brought his arm, brought salvation unto Israel. Salvation has never been by man. It's always been by God. This was no new concept. But Paul was reaffirming the fact that it is only God that can save us from our sins. I want you to notice number three tonight. Notice the manifestation of God's righteousness. God's righteousness has been revealed to us by Christ, apart from the law. Notice the magnitude of God's righteousness. He has enough righteousness to give it to every single person that will believe on him in faith. Then notice this, the means of God's righteousness. You say, Revis, I understand that Christ is God's righteousness and he's fulfilled the law. I understand that God wants to make us righteous like him. But how do we get there? What is the means by which we can be made righteous? We see this in verse 24, a key word. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can we be made righteous? We can be made righteous by being justified by God. You say, what does that mean to be justified? Let me give you just a quick definition here. To be justified literally means a legal or a formal acquittal from guilt by a judge. To be justified is to be pronounced completely innocent from guilt without exception. To be justified is to be declared free of guilt. We have a problem, don't we? The law of works shows us that we're guilty. The law of works shows us we're unrighteous. God is righteous, and God wants us to be righteous like him. So how do we get from point A to point B? How do we get from unrighteous to righteous? We've already seen that we can't do it ourselves. We know that Christ has lived a righteous life and fulfilled the law, but how do we be like Christ? The key is justification. How are we justified? If you have a debt, you're guilty. And the only way to be justified is for that debt to be paid. That is where Jesus Christ comes into the picture. You know, there is a great deal of a difference between being forgiven and being justified. Everybody likes forgiveness, and forgiveness is good, but the gospel is not just about God forgiving us. but about God justifying us. You know, you can forgive somebody and they're still wrong, aren't they? God can forgive us, but that wouldn't be enough to get us to heaven because we'd still be in the wrong. We'd still be in sin, even if we are forgiven, right? Here's the difference between being forgiven and being justified. Let me give you an illustration of a woman that works in a certain financial business, in a department business, and in her specific line of work, she racks up the credit card of the company and she stockpiles a great amount of debt to her name. Now, she's guilty of that debt. Now, let's say that she is caught. She is brought before the CEO of the company in trial. And let's say that out of the goodness of this CEO's heart, he sees that she's sorry and he forgives her of her debt. She has no ability to pay it back. She has no money, but he forgives her. Forgiveness is a good thing, but the problem is that the debt is still there, and there is still a heaviness, a burden upon the woman that acquired that debt. She's forgiven, yes, but she's still guilty, although her guilt may never be charged. Let's say that during the process of this time, this same woman marries the CEO's son. And let's say that the CEO's son recognizes her debt and takes the money that he has and he pays that debt before it's ever taken to court. You know the difference between being forgiven and now being justified. Being forgiven, the debt is still there and it cannot be paid. She's forgiven, but she's guilty. But whenever that debt was paid by her husband, she's no longer forgiven, but she is justified. And you, when you appear in court, if you want to be forgiven, you must plead guilty. But in order to be justified, you must plead not guilty. And you must prove that your debt is paid. That is what God has made accessible to us. When you come unto Christ, you must plead guilty. You must say, God, I confess I'm a sinner. And God does forgive you. But once you plead guilty and God forgives you, then God can take the righteousness of Jesus and put that righteousness upon you because Christ has already paid the debt that you owe. And once God forgives you, he accredits Christ's righteousness to your account and you're not guilty anymore, but then you are made righteous by Christ because he paid your debt. And now in Christ, you can make the plea, not guilty, by the blood of Christ. And you know what? You are justified. That is what justification means. Friend, when the devil comes around and he tries to accuse me and tell me all the things that I've done, I must plead guilty to that because I'm a sinner. But when the devil reminds me of these things, I can also plead not guilty by the blood of Christ because my debt has been paid in full. My ransom is paid by Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that you've been justified by God's grace? You know what justified means in simple terms? Justified, never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. God is offering us a perfect standing before God to be completely justified and made right. How can you go from unrighteousness to righteousness? You must be justified. That is the middle ground between the two. Your unrighteousness must be covered by the blood of Christ and his righteousness. You must be justified. Not enough to be forgiven. You must be justified by Jesus Christ and his dear blood. That's what it means to be justified. That is what Paul is preaching here. What a great word this is. What a great meaning that this is. Look there in verse 24. I want you to notice, number one, we're justified freely. What a beautiful thing about our justification. It says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hey, friend, Your salvation is not cheap, but it is free. Friend, God never sells anything. He only offers it freely. It's either a gift or it's nothing at all because it's not for sale. God does not sell his salvation. He only gives it freely. And friend, salvation has been bought with a great price, but God does not require us to buy it from him. He only gives it to us. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know that word freely? Of course, we think of the word free today without charge, but that's not just the meaning of this word. It has a deeper meaning. When we are justified freely, that literally means he justified us without a cause. Freely. In other words, God justified us for no reason. You say, that doesn't make sense. Friend, to be honest with you, it doesn't make sense why God would love us to begin with, does it? Does it make sense to you why that God would die for us and kill his only begotten son for you and I? Why that he would offer us justification? Friend, you must understand that God did this without a cause. God had no reason to do this other than his great love wherewith he loved us. Yes, I'm justified freely, no charge, but I'm justified freely with no cause. I thank God every day that he has chosen to save me and pay for my sins in full because he didn't have to. There's no reason. There's nothing good I've done. There's nothing about who I am. There's no reason that God would do this. But we're justified anyway, freely, by his grace. Friend, if you're going to be justified, you must come by Christ. It is a free gift of God. Look in verse 25. We're not only justified freely, we are justified fully. He said that we are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid our debt, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God's telling us we're not only justified freely, we are justified fully by Jesus Christ. He says that he's made us to be the propitiation for our sins. To propitiate is to appease. Christ is the propitiation of God's wrath. He appeased God's wrath. The same word that we get the word propitiation from in the Hebrew is the same word we get the word mercy seat from. Propitiation is the same type word as the mercy seat. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was a mercy seat there. It stood before the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant there. Inside the Ark was the Ten Commandments that they had broken. But when they took the blood of the Lamb and they sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, the wrath of God was covered. It was appeased and their sins were covered and they were made righteous in type by the blood of that lamb. That is a type of what Christ did for us. Christ is not only the blood, but he's the mercy seat. He's both. And by him, we can be made justified. Notice this in verse number 25. He declares his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. What does that mean? Everything that Christ did on the cross could pay the debt of all the sins before the cross. And then look in verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. That's for everything after the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ paid our debts. Everybody that lived before the cross, they got saved the same way we do. Everybody after the cross, they got saved the same way. The only difference is everybody that lived before the cross, they looked forward to it. And everybody that lives after the cross, we look back to it. But all of man must come unto God by the cross. Nobody can save themselves. Christ has paid every man's debt at the cross. We are justified freely and we are justified fully. That is how God can be just and still justify us. God can't just overlook your sin because he wouldn't be just anymore. But because God paid your sin debt, he can still be just, and then he can make you just as well. That is how God can be just and the justifier of sinners. Look in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. God wants to make sure that we, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no boasting. The very first sin that ever occurred was pride, and it occurred in heaven by the devil. And he boasted in himself, and it was his sin that got him kicked out of heaven. God wants to make sure that when we get to heaven, there will be no room to boast. There will be nothing to have pride in ourselves. There will be nothing for us to boast about in ourselves. But our boasting will only be in Christ and in Christ alone. Paul said, I have nothing to glory of. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is all that we will have to glory in, because we cannot justify ourselves. But by Christ we are justified. Then look in verse 28. We're justified freely, we're justified fully, and we are justified by faith. He said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We cannot save ourselves. Only Christ can save us. Justification is what takes us from unrighteous to righteous. But it is faith in Christ that brings us to justification. We must put our faith in him, and God will justify us. Did you know God wants to make you just? Did you know that God has never once reluctantly saved a sinner? He has only saved sinners wholeheartedly. And he's waiting for you to put your faith in him. God is ready to save you. He said in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. The Jew, the Gentile alike, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no way around it. Then look in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In other words, if we're saved by faith and not the law, then what's the point of the law? He said, we don't get rid of the law whenever we go through faith, but we establish the law. How is the law established? The law is established when you confess that you are guilty by the law. The law becomes established in your heart. And when the law is established in your heart and you confess you're guilty, then the law of faith can be established in your heart and you can be made righteous by Jesus Christ. That is how the law is established. And once you do that, once you're saved by God's grace, then you do have the power to obey the law and please God, because you have Christ living inside of you. That is how the law is established. It is established by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is showing us here the righteousness of God and how to be made righteous. And the truth of the matter is, God is righteous, and you're not going to be righteous without having God. So can I ask you a question tonight? I pray that this has been some type of help. I pray it's made some type of sense, but friend, if you're trying to do things in your own power to please God, it's not going to work. You might as well stop. If you're trying to be a good person and rely on your own righteousness to somehow outweigh your bad deeds, you might as well just stop doing that, because you're not going to save yourself that way. God is showing us that The law only proves us to be guilty, and the only way you're going to be saved is if you come unto Christ in faith and ask Him to save you and give you His righteousness. God wants to give it to you today. It has been made known unto all and upon all that believe. I'm thankful today that I'm saved. Christ's righteousness is upon me by the blood of Christ, not what I have done, but what Christ has done. And that same righteousness can be given to you by Christ today, if only you'll ask Him, if only you'll believe on Him. Friend, if you want to go to heaven, you must have it. If you want to escape hell, you must have it today. Can I ask you a question? Are you saved by God's grace? Have you been justified, made clean, made white in the blood of the Lamb? A lot of people seem to think that when they get to heaven, they'll stand before God and say, God, will you please help me out now and give me a free pass? And they hope that God will cut them a break. Friend, God is not going to cut any man a break. You're either justified by your Christ or you're guilty apart from Him. And the choice is today, not after you die. The choice is now. Will you make that choice to accept Christ? I'm done. I've preached everything God's given me. We'll pray and we'll dismiss the service tonight. But I ask you to think about these things. Understand that you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You better get it right tonight by Jesus Christ. Would you pray with us? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. God, I pray that you would make sense of it like we cannot do. Lord, I pray that you do with it what we cannot do. It's your book. You wrote it. You live in it. It is the living word of God. So, Lord, let it speak to our hearts. Lord, thank you for making a way for us to be saved. Lord, help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.